You can find this morning's reading on page 13 of the Church Bibles. We're going to be reading from the Word of God, the book of Genesis, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she'd conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, son of Sarai, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep your Bibles open there to page 13 in Genesis 16. Let me begin with this prayer from Psalm 119. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Father, where else have we to go when Jesus alone has words of eternal life? Please, would the promise of that life be ministered to us through your scriptures this morning and through the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we've been singing about faith. We've been singing that we'll stand as children of the promise, that we will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, it's central to the Christian life. Not a blind faith, but one that's anchored in God's promises. It's very simple, really. God speaks and we believe him. But our lived experience isn't always so simple, is it? That sometimes we struggle to wait on God to fulfill his promises. Sometimes our lived experience feels so remote and distant from the promises of the kingdom to come. Every election, politicians are renowned for making some pretty big promises. Promises about the environment, world security, or the cost of living. Yet they so often fall short because the circumstances, well, they're unexpected. We wait terms, maybe multiple terms, for them to deliver. But they simply lack the power. They're simply not in control. When it comes to politicians' promises, we're often once bitten, twice shy. Now, I just wonder if we ever feel that way towards God. We hold to God's promises in our head, but, you know, just one foot lower than that in our hearts, we can often struggle. See, sometimes waiting on God's promises can be the hardest part. And waiting is hard because it's often there that we are most tempted. Tempted to make backup plans in case God doesn't come through. Or tempted to try and shortcut God's promises and to work to our own timetable. Sometimes the waiting is the hardest part. It always has been. It is for us, just as it was for Abram and Sarai. So far in Genesis 12 to 15, we've been introduced to the promises of glob. It sounds like some that putty that children will be playing with in the creche. You know that really disgusting, gooey stuff? Glob. But it's just an acronym for what God has promised to Abram. G, a great name. L, a land. O, offspring. B, blessing. Glob. You'll never think of that putty the same way after that. And in chapter 15 particularly, focuses Abraham on the promise of offspring. Chapter 15, verse 5, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. If you ever get the opportunity to travel to Chile and then into the Atacama Desert, there you'll see that the night sky is crystal clear and it's filled with stars. Not sort of a star here or a star there, but millions, billions of stars. And there's so many that on a crystal clear night, it actually looks like clouds. That's the Milky Way, the galaxy that you're looking at. And this is what God has promised Abraham, that he would have more descendants than he could count. But as he brings his gaze back down from the stars and goes into his tent, he can't even count one offspring. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. That's after 10 years of living in the land, verse 3 tells us. Now, before we go any further, can I say that childlessness can be very painful? It can be an isolating experience. It can be a lonely experience. And sometimes that's exasperated at church where there's so many children around. If that's your experience, can I say that you are loved and you belong here at church? If you ever want to share or talk about your experience, then the staff team here or the Bible study leaders will listen and will support you. You are loved and you belong. But back at Abram and Sarah, and they've experienced a partial fulfillment of God's promise. For 10 years, they've enjoyed living in the land. For 10 years, Abram has known God as his shield and his reward. He's been protected. Yet the problem with partial fulfillment is that it's partial. They've not yet been given any children. Over the last 10 years, has God heard them? Has he seen them? Has his promises stalled? Well, Sarai has an idea. She's going to get things started. And verses 1 to 4, we come across the backup plan. It should be in your outline if you'd like to follow along. And here Sarai offers Abram some very practical advice. Verse 2, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and may be that I shall obtain children by her." Sarai had suggested to Abram, her husband, that she should sleep with her Egyptian servant, Hagar. We find this shocking, and rightly so. Husbands should always be shocked if their wives suggest that they go and sleep with their servants. Take note. But let's not forget where this couple's life has been lived. They've been living in Ur, in another society and culture. The idea to that culture that a chieftain would be having offspring by his servant, that hardly raised an eyebrow back then. And for me, and I hope for you, one of the constant encouragements as we turn the pages of Genesis is that God is involved in the lives of messy people and messy families. Sarai has a pragmatic solution, a backup plan, in case God doesn't come through. And Abraham's response in verse 2, well, it's ominous. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. In the movies, there are some highly charged phrases. Go ahead, make my day. Dirty Harry, 1973. Or hasta la vista, baby. The Terminator, 1991. Or I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. The Wizard of Oz, 1939. And here, Abraham says, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, and it echoes straight out of Genesis chapter 3. That's when God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, Adam, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Adam's error is not listening to his wife. That is a good thing. Adam's error is listening to his wife's voice over God's voice. See, at this point, both Adam and Abram should have stepped in and said, no, my love, God has said otherwise. But instead, both men failed to protect their wives. And so both men are about to experience the backfired plan, verses 5 to 6. Sarai has achieved the desired outcome. Hagar is now with child. But there is an unexpected hostility that begins to spiral out of control. Verse 4, there is hostility between Hagar and Sarai. Verse 5, between Sarai and her husband Abram. Verse 6, between Sarai now and Hagar. It's a right mess. At home, we have these tiles. They're called magnetiles, and they kind of, I thought I brought them up here. They've disappeared. They kind of stick together with magnets, and as people come and visit us, it's just one of the things they love to do at our house is sort of grab all these magnets and build them up into a 6-foot tower. It's quite the achievement. But if you take just one of those magnetiles out of the base, well, the whole tower, its whole structure is compromised, and the whole thing comes tumbling down in a big crash. Verses 5 to 6 are that tumbling tower. Sarai and Abraham have now grabbed the steering wheel, and they're going to make a right car crash of it. Verse 6, Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The backup plan has turned into the backfired plan. It's such a car crash that one commentator says that the first scene ends in total disaster for all concerned. Hagar has lost her home, Sarai her maid, Abraham his second wife, and newborn child. And so as we watch from the sidelines this slow motion car crash, we're very likely to be wondering, has sin derailed God's promises? Will the tentacles of sin always win? The trajectory so far hasn't been very encouraging. But wonderfully in verse 7, we see the Lord's hand at work. And the Lord is in there in capitals to remind us that he is the creator of human history. Not only the creator, but also the promise-keeping redeemer. So now in verses 7 to 16, we see God's rescue plan in action. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Hagar is pregnant, homeless, isolated, exposed, vulnerable, but she is not forgotten. A human sin overflows in verses 5 to 6. But now the Lord's grace and compassion overflows all the more. A human sin is everywhere. But look how much more God's grace is present. Firstly, Hagar did not find God. He tracked her down. The angel of the Lord is, if you like, God's special agent. He turns up in times of crisis. Now, later in Genesis, he will rescue Isaac. In Exodus, he calls Moses at the burning bush to go and redeem Israel. In Numbers, his sword wards off Balaam from cursing Israel. And in Judges, he raises up Gideon to save Israel from their enemies. And we could go on about the angel of the Lord. The point is that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. It is always he who takes the first step in salvation. Secondly, look also at the grace and compassion in verse 8. The angel Lord could simply give Hagar marching orders, but instead he begins with a question. It's not that he's ignorant, but God's gentleness empowers Hagar to tell her own story, to use her own words, to have her own voice heard. And once again, we hear the echoes of Eden when God gently called out, where are you? Where are you going? Thirdly, see God's grace and compassion in verses 9 to 10. At first, the instruction to return and submit to Sarai seems harsh. But in God's economy, these are instructions to bless Hagar. Because you see, through Hagar's connection, her relationship to Abraham, she is now going to enjoy part of God's covenant blessings. She too will become too numerous to count. Fourthly, look at God's grace and compassion again in verse 13. By ancient Near East standards, Hagar is at the bottom of the food chain. She's just a servant. She's only a woman. I know it's not right, but it's the reality of that culture at the time. And yet here the Bible is radically countercultural for its time. Here Hagar is given a privilege given to very, very few. She's given the privilege of naming God. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. So imagine the picture. You've got God naming this child to come, Ishmael. That's the God, the name means the God who hears. And then you've got Sarai naming God Elroy. That is the God who sees, who takes care. Do you see the portrait God is painting of his dealings with humanity? How intimate the relationship? How gentle and lowly? One of the things that should break our hearts as Christians is when people think that God is distant, that he is cold and removed from our suffering. But we know the testimony of both the Old and the New Testament, that that couldn't be further from the truth. See, we know that he who was once in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. In Christ, God not only relates to human suffering, but he enters into it. And all this, well, it's driven by the overflowing grace and compassion of our God. And so in verses 7 to 13, we see that the promise to bless the world is unstoppable. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but summer is approaching. It really is. And that means that people from Tunbridge Wells are going to go down south and make their way to Canberra Sands. And if you go there, you will see in the sunshine, I know it's hard to believe, but it will happen, in the sunshine, you'll see children playing just along the shore. And they'll be building their sandcastles. And if they're like me, then they'll be building walls because they'll know that the tide is going to come in. And they're going to build those walls to keep the tide out. And you know, the kids will be excited. The walls will hold up for a little while as the little waves lap in. But ultimately, those walls are doomed, aren't they? Ultimately, they are no match for the power of the ocean. Our sin tries to stand against God's plans to bless us and the world. But sin, like those little sand walls, is ultimately doomed. God's promise is an unstoppable tide, ocean tide. You see, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. But perhaps you're thinking, what about the donkey? What would you think if someone sort of handed one of the children back from creche over there and said, this one is going to be a wild donkey of a man? You might not be too impressed. Positively, Ishmael will be a free man. Unlike his mother Hagar, he won't be anyone's servant. He will go where and when he pleases. Negatively, that lifestyle is going to put him into direct conflict with other people. And so there's just a hint that although God has redeemed this crisis, there's going to be more to come. And in verses 15 to 16, it's made very clear, three times it's repeated, that Ishmael is Hagar's son. He is not Sarai's son. Her plan has not worked. And we might even be thinking, could Sarai, by kind of grabbing the wheel, could she have disqualified herself from the covenant blessings? For that, you're going to have to come back next Sunday. So make sure you do. But for now, let's draw things together, a few of these threads together. Like Abram and Sarai, we also live as people who are under partial fulfillment of God's promises. In Christ, we have been promised all of God's blessings. We've been promised justification for the forgiveness of our sins. We've been promised resurrection life that will endure forever. We've been promised the adoption into God's family, a permanent home. We've been promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, just like Abraham and Sarai, we've not fully tasted those promises. And so we find ourselves in this period where the waiting is the hardest part. As we live in the now and not yet, we will be tempted, just as they were, tempted to shortcut God's promises, to sort of grasp at personal security rather than find it in the new heavens and the new earth, to be tempted to find comfort and rest in this life rather than lay it down in the service of Christ and to look forward to the life to come. We'll be tempted to treat our homes as permanent rather than simply tents on our pilgrimage home. We'll be tempted to look for justification in our academic achievements, in our careers, in our families, whatever it is that we are laboring to build. Much of our society is driven by pragmatism, reason over revelation. Where are we being tempted to listen to the voice of our culture today? Where is St. John's Church being tempted to make backup plans for God? We know that Jesus said plans built on the rock of God's word will stand, but everything else is just sinking sand. Where are we being tempted? The good news of Genesis 16 is that sin cannot derail the purposes of God. And that's ultimately true because Jesus has triumphed over temptation and sin. The tentacles of temptation, well, they reach out from Genesis 3 through Genesis 16 to Jesus himself. In his ministry, he was God's anointed king, but he was not recognized as such. The Father had promised him to inherit the world, but not without his suffering and his death. And in the wilderness, he was tempted to listen to another voice. Satan said to him, "All this can be yours if you bow down and worship me." You see, Jesus was tempted to shortcut God's plans. But where sin had defeated all the rest, Jesus triumphed. Jesus replied to Satan, "It is said, it is written." And so if you're a follower of Jesus who is struggling in the waiting, be encouraged. Jesus' faithfulness has secured God's blessing for you. If you are in Christ, then sin cannot derail God's plans to bless you. It cannot derail God's faithfulness to you. Jesus always intercedes for you at the right hand of God. And he has achieved God's blessings for us, God's way. And so as we pray and as we wait for his kingdom to come, let Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, give you perseverance. Keep your eyes fixed on him for the journey ahead. We can trust his word. We can trust his promise. He is Jesus. He's the God who hears you. He's the God who sees you. And he's the God who looks after you. Amen. Let me just take a moment for us to reflect, and then I'll pray. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Father, we praise you that you are the God who hears, that you are the God who sees, that you are the God who takes care of us. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus who did not stay aloof or distant, but entered into our suffering and has redeemed us from the pit of death. Father, we praise you that although the world feels out of control, although our lives can so easily descend into car crashes, yet all of your promises are yes in Christ. Father, thank you for the testimony from Scripture that not one of your promises, not one of your good promises has ever failed us. Please enable us by your Holy Spirit to live by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.